Judith. The training up Judith to be able to do some of the Zoom stuff, and we'll get her online, I'm sure, very soon. I want to start by reading to you quite a long passage of scripture. I'm not going to ask anyone else to do it for me because there are some fun words in there which I enjoy saying. So if you want to follow on in your own Bibles, have a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 onwards. If you would turn it up on your in your own Bibles on your phones or iPads, or if you're not already using it, or maybe even you've got a physical copy of scripture. Wow. Old-fashioned or what? Okay, so this is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I'm reading from the NIV version. When the day of Pentecost had come and they were all in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does it mean?" And others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11 and about to play cricket, sorry, that isn't in scripture. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. It is indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire, smoke, mist, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Sorry, that's my hallelujah, not in scripture. Wow. It's a wonderful part. I love reading that passage, and particularly like kind of ploughing my way through the names. There's something kind of very poetic about saying things like Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Cyrene belonging to it. It just kind of, oh, it's good stuff. In 1926, there was a Toronto lawyer by the name of Charles Vance Miller. Anybody heard of him?
Yes.
No. Oh, somebody who has heard of Charles Vance Miller. Yeah, probably because I mentioned him earlier this morning. No, sorry.
Yes.
Thank you, Lizzie. Yes. Charles Vance Miller died, leaving behind him a considerable fortune. He was a single child and had no brothers or sisters or any other relatives. And he also had a wicked sense of humor. And in his last will and testament, which he published in the newspaper when he died, he said, "My will is an uncommon and capricious document. Take note." He divided his money and properties in a way that amused him and aggravated his newly chosen heirs. For example, he had shares in the Ontario Jockey Club, which he gave to the local Brethren community. He bequeathed shares in the O'Keefe Brewery Company, which was a Catholic brewery, to every Protestant minister in Toronto. But his most famous bequest would leave the bulk of his fortune to Toronto women who gave birth to the most number of children in the 10 years after his death. Now, this particular clause caught the imagination of the community there who were going through the Great Depression. And as they struggled to meet even the most basic of economic responsibilities, the prospect of an enormous fortune, a windfall, was obviously quite alluring. And the newspaper reporters for the next 10 years hung on every woman who became pregnant during that season. And it became known as the Great Stork Derby. Nationwide excitement over who was going to win this amazing fortune. And so in 1936, four mothers, proud producers of nine children each, divided up the Charles Miller bequest, each receiving what was a staggering sum in those days of $125,000 each, which by today's standards would be tens of millions. And this was his final legacy to humankind. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, his legacy also created quite a bit of controversy. And people even today are struggling to come to terms with his legacy. And you know that I am talking today because today the church is celebrating Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are talking about his Holy Spirit. Rather than leaving it to aggravate and cause humor and all sorts of other problems like Mr. Miller, Jesus's final bequest to the world was to comfort, to guide and empower us, to help us to be all that God wants us to be, has designed us to be. And as today we celebrate this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his church, I believe that we're looking at a new breath of life that is coming to our church nationally and probably internationally. After the crucifixion, the disciples were afraid for their lives. They had shut themselves in the upper room where they were meeting together, they were praying together, and they were afraid. They were afraid that what happened to their Lord and Master might happen to them. But somehow in those moments and we don't know how long it actually lasted, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were transformed. The Holy Spirit changed their fear into courage, changed their reticence and inward-looking nature into a group of people who were subsequently able to, well, literally change the world. If the Holy Spirit had not come upon them in that time, I think we would be reading in the history books of an obscure sect of Judaism that faded away to nothing. But because the Holy Spirit came, we are here today, and Christianity is the single largest religion across the world and still growing. in many parts of the world, and hopefully will continue to grow here as well. But let's focus just for a moment. We've looked at this kind of big picture, but let's focus for a moment on Peter. Peter was an impetuous, loud, outspoken, and afraid man. A man who, though he was used to speaking his mind, when the crunch came, he collapsed. Before the crucifixion, we hear the story of Peter thinking that he's strong enough to cope with the troubles that he's facing in Jesus's arrest, sneaks into the gathering around the fire pit or barbecue or whatever it was that they were gathering around. And when it was pointed out that he was a follower of Jesus, he ran. He denied Jesus, not just physically, but he denied him verbally as well, as if he was not a follower of Jesus. And so this man who had been emotionally crushed by the experience of the crucifixion, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, somehow had the courage to go out from this locked room and speak to thousands of people, articulately explaining who and what Jesus was and what difference he made in his life and to the world. What I want us to realize is that Peter's basic personality had not been altered. Peter was an outspoken, loud, impetuous guy, but a guy who made mistakes. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit took that nature that was inherent to Peter and transformed it into somebody who had the confidence to be able to speak the truth, to speak out the truth of Christ into the situation that he found himself in. Peter was the same Peter, except that he was a renewed Peter, a Peter who had become the Peter he was supposed to be in the first place. Now, what we find today is that there are many parts of the church that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid, having seen what happened at Pentecost, they think it might happen to me, and I don't want to be loud, outspoken. I'm quiet, and I'm not, I keep myself to myself, and that's how I like to be. And if I get the Holy Spirit, he might make me speak in tongues or something. So people shy away from the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives makes us who we are supposed to be and would actually quite like to be. I have yet to meet any person who is happy with the way that they are, who think, yep, I'm great. I'm got it all. I'm perfect, just as I am. And I think if I said that to any one of you, you'd go, actually, no, that's not quite where I am. In fact, I've got quite a long way to go before I can be the person that I would really, really like to be. And I would say that about me. And I'm sure that pretty much every one of you would probably say that about you too. Is there anybody here who's perfect? No. Anybody here who is entirely content with everything about their life and their personality and their character and their... Nope. We've all got things that we would like to change about ourselves, haven't we? To be, not necessarily to change everything about ourselves, but just to be more who we feel we should be. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. It makes us into the people that we were designed to be in the first place. But the Holy Spirit comes to actually give us the tools that we need, not just to be ourselves, but to be the people that God wants us to be. To be the people who are actually like those first apostles, empowered to build the kingdom of God. Not in ways that actually make us into robots or kind of outspoken people standing on street corners shouting at MPs, as you've probably seen when you've been in London. outside the Houses of Parliament. But to be who we are, maybe that's the person who is inherently shy and quiet, but somebody who actually then says, God, please help me in this circumstance that I'm finding myself in to find the right words, to be the person that you want me to be, the caring, the loving, the gentle, the compassionate. All these fruits of a spirit that come out of allowing the Holy Spirit access to who and what we are. And Peter's undoubted courage that's so different to him running away was demonstrated so many times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But that courage let him down as he relied on his own strength. And it wasn't until he embraced and welcomed into the Holy Spirit to be part of his life. And we are promised that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people, as Peter then went on to quote those verses from the book of Joel. And I want to quote those verses now to you. In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, if Sandra was here with me, in fact, I can hear her coming through the door, but she's not with me now, but I did use her as a witness, testimony in St. Peter's, to say that over the last few months, I kind of engage her in conversation in the morning and say, darling, I had the most weird dream last night. And I had a dream a couple of nights ago, which I'm going to share with you. And I'm going to preface it by saying I am very reluctant to share this dream with you. It's a very short dream, and I did pester God afterwards for an interpretation of it, which he then gave me, which was very kind. And in general, beyond the first few moments of waking up, I don't remember the dreams that I have. I seem to be having an awful lot of them at the moment, and I'm sure many of you are struggling with what is becoming known as COVID insomnia, or lockdown insomnia, where people are just not sleeping properly. But regardless of whether what I'm about to share with you is to do with COVID or to do with God, I'll let you be the judge, or let the Holy Spirit be the judge and actually put it on your hearts. But I'm going to share with you something that I believe the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart a couple of nights ago. All right. It's very short, but the explanation takes a little bit longer. It goes like this. You can't mow lawns when your lawnmower is in the shed. Okay, that's it. All right. We can all remember that one. You can't mow lawns when your lawnmower is in the shed. So I said to God, what on earth are you playing at? What is all that about? So what is this lawnmower then? And God said to me, the lawnmower is the church. So, okay, that kind of, I can see where you're coming from now. Okay, so the lawnmower is the church. So where do you kind of fit into this? He said, well, no, he didn't say well. He was much more confident than that. But he said, the Holy Spirit is the fuel that drives the lawnmower. I said, okay, yeah, I can see that. I said, so where do I fit into this? What's my place in this lawnmower? He said, your job is to make sure that the lawnmower is ready to be used. And that's a bit of a tough job. I'm not an engineer. He said, but what you need to remember is that I'm the one who's pushing the lawnmower, or at least mowing the lawn. But you also need to remember that if the lawnmower is broken, I'll send it out for recycling so we can use the bits in other lawnmowers. And that was quite a tough thing to hear. but I'm the one who decides when it's right to mow the lawn. I'm the one who will take the lawnmower out of the shed and use it. But you can't mow the lawn if the lawnmower is still in the shed. Amen. I will leave you to reflect on that. If you think that that is a word from God, then please come back to me about it. If you think I've interpreted it in the wrong way, then come back to me about it. If you think it's a complete load of rubbish, then come back to me about it. All right, so over to you guys. Total silence.
Are you expecting us to say something there?
Well, I think it's isn't it Junction's kind of thing about actually having some question and discussion afterwards?
Yeah.
Okay. So what did you think about my dream then, Anne?
I think it's very interesting. I like the idea of the lone mower.
Yeah.
I see it as if God's empowering the Holy Spirit onto people to do something about it, and they've spoken to you about it, but you're not responding, or you're still leaving them in the shed as such. You're not saying, oh yes, that's great, get on and do it, or here how we're going to go about it. Then it's stopping the Holy Spirit's working somehow.
Well,
and to get it out the shed.
Well, my job is not to get it out the shed. That's it's the boss's job to actually decide when it's time to get out the shed.
Yeah.
I just have to make sure that this church is ready to go out of a shed when the time comes.
Mm-hmm.
At least that's how I interpreted the dream. It's the owner of the lawnmower is the one who actually decides when the lawnmower gets to be used. And I can see echoes in what I've been saying in all sorts of different scriptures. There's don't hide your light under a bushel. Okay. There's the I am the potter and the clay. Yeah, there is elements of that. There's also all the harvest stuff that Jesus spoke about sowing seeds, growing and harvesting. All of those kind of themes that seem to be coming through scripture in different ways seem to have traction within this story that I've just told, in this parable, if you like.
I mean, if God is a landowner,
yes,
in charge of all the reapers, is going to reap and sow the fields.
Yeah.
You might be just the manager to say it's time to get out there and do it.
Well, I'm not sure it's my place to tell God when he's supposed to actually harvest the field.
No.
Well, it's the angels, actually, that harvest.
He's telling
the
you
angels.
Then you need to get it out.
Well, I'm hopefully, but I will have the lawnmower ready for when God needs it. But
okay.
Yeah, that's kind of how I see it. I see my job more as an engineer rather than as a land manager. But that's I mean, this is only a parable. It's only a metaphor an image of what you know. I think if you push metaphors too far, they just fall apart.
Yes.
Because you know we're not lawnmowers. When all boils down to it, and you know, but it is, if you like, it is a metaphor in the same way that Jesus, or a parable that in the same way that Jesus used when he looked at the stuff of life that was going on around him and said, the kingdom of God is like, and then several used a local image,
different things,
treasure in a field. Corn being a sower sowing seeds on the path or the field,
the pearl
of great price or whatever.
Yeah, or
and he took a local image
and
used it.
Yes.
And I, you know, I'd like to think I was listening to God. And, you know, this whole, when I read the passage again this last week for this morning about that bit in Joel, the bit that jumped out at me was, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I thought, I'm getting old. Maybe these dreams I've been having are actually something that God's saying to me.
Yeah.
And I offer it back to you, but I'm open to hearing you tell me that it's, you know, but actually you don't see God in it at all. Yeah, Gordon.
Gordon.
Can I ask Starsfield, in your view, to whom is it directed? Who is the person who's got to keep the lawnmower in good order? Is that you personally, the leaders of the church, or everyone?
I think probably the keeping the lawnmower in good order is to the leaders of the church, whether that's the vicar or the team, if you like, that are supposed to be leading the church. But I think that for me, one of the themes that we've been wrestling with over this last year is, what is the purpose of the church? Yeah. And I think that this, for me, this parable is not about the breaking it down into the details, even though I was quizzing God about the bits in it. I think it's this general, it's the initial statement. You know, you can't mow lawns if the lawnmower's still in the shed, is the parable, if you like. Yeah. You know, a light under a basket isn't going to light a house. Yeah. So you can't mow a lawn if the lawnmower's in the shed. If the purpose of the church is actually to get out, is to change the world, we can't do that when we're stuck indoors. Well, at least not very well. Elaine, you wanted to say something. Yeah.
Yeah. The word that's coming to me when I'm listening to all of this is, this is about seasons and timing. Over winter, your lawnmower generally is in the shed, but it's very prudent to still maintain it so that it's prepared, that when spring comes along and the grass is growing, that it's ready and you don't have to start sorting it. You know, I've seen it happen before. We'll get the lawnmower out of the shed, you go to use it, and because you've let it lie and neglected it, it's not ready, and then you have to service it, and then it puts everything behind. This is about being prepared, because what is the purpose of the lawnmower? It is to go out and cut that grass, and if just let it lie in the shed gathering its cobwebs, that's not going to be very good. So
Elaine,
in all seasons, you keep it maintained.
Really helpful, thank you, Elaine. Yeah, it's good. That word seasons, I think it's really important. Because I think the church needs to be ready for the season of harvesting. Mm. Yeah, and I think that's a God thing, that, you know, he's going to call on us to do the work, and we need to be prepared.
Phil, I'm getting that the mowing of the lawn is the harvesting of souls.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, that's kind of, yeah, pretty much. I'm with you on that. How that's going to take place, I don't know. But again, the person who pushes the mower is God, or drives the mower. So I'm happy to let him make that decision about how that actually works. We've just got to think about, actually, are we ready? Yeah, Thelma, and then Annie.
Phil, you said that when you ask God, well, what do I have to do?
Yeah.
He said to you, well, your job, Phil, is to get the lawnmower ready.
Yeah.
So do you know what to do to get the lawnmower ready?
It's a work in progress, Thelma. Okay. I mean, I've been a vicar an awful long time, it feels. And if some people in the church keep telling me, you've been preaching the same sermon, Phil, ever since you got here. And the message that God gave me, or the word that God gave me when I first arrived, which I haven't really changed, I've changed the language, but I haven't changed the content really, was this image of getting the salt out of a salt shaker, which is the same story. It's trying to actually remind the lawnmower, if you like, that actually our purpose is not to sit in a shed. And the thing is the church is very happy being in its shed, because it's warm, it's dry, it's comfortable. Yeah. It can do what it lawnmower, you know, it can rest comfortably in the winter, in the season of resting. But there will come a time when the owner says, now is the time to go and mow some grass, or whatever the metaphor is that you want to use. And I've got to just keep reminding, at the moment, most of it is about reminding the church that actually the purpose of the church is not about buildings. It's about changing the world, restoring the relationship of the world with God. And it's about healing the world. It's about restoration. It's about loving the world back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if we lose sight of that, I don't know, have any of you, this is a bit of a left field one. Have any of you read Watership Down?
Yeah. I don't like it.
No, it's not a very pleasant novel in lots of ways.
I don't like it.
No. Okay, but Watership Down. Do you remember at the beginning, early part of the story, when the rabbits first leave to go on walkabout, as it were, they come across some rabbits that were content to be in the hutches.
Yeah.
Because they were domestic rabbits. They lived, they were big and fluffy and happy and contented in their in their hutches, and they were there. And the rabbits that lived out in the wild couldn't understand why these domesticated rabbits were, you know, were so big and fluffy, but actually ignorant. Yeah. And it's kind of that sort of impression about sometimes when we're looking at the churches around us and who we are, that we are so often content to be domesticated.
Mm.
Yeah. And we need to be somewhere out there. Sorry, Karen, yeah.
No, it was Annie.
I think Annie was first.
Annie first, then Karen.
Thank you. You've mentioned church a lot, and I think it's good to remember that God doesn't view church, he views those that are blood bought by Jesus, by himself, and that are part of the workforce that he has in place here. I was interested also in the way you saw that the lawnmower, if it doesn't get on and do something, it will be dismantled. Mm. Another part is going to be scattered, which is a little bit like the shepherd of Israel. You know, my flocks are scattered. There's no one to lead them. And it's important for leaders to lead. I do see some of this as being quite challenging and correcting. For myself, it's surely up to us as individuals to become more Christ-like ourselves by doing the things he's commanded us to do.
I think that there is, I'm very hesitant about using the language of individualism, okay, when we're talking about church, because I think for one thing, the church is the bride of Christ. And the church is made up of people. If you like, a lawnmower is made up of lots of different parts. There are gears and motors and stringy bits and blades and pumps and spark plugs and all sorts of lovely gubbins that make up a lawnmower. And I think that if you're going to use the metaphor of a lawnmower isn't a thing in its own right. It's actually made up of lots of other bits and pieces that added together make it a lawnmower. And I think the church is likewise, we are a whole set of people, and together we are the body of Christ. Jesus himself prayed in John 17, he would that we would be one as he is one with the Father. And God himself is a community.
Mm.
Yeah. And so we as the community of faith need to be working as a whole to be ready for when the kingdom comes. Yes, it is about us as individually having a relationship with Jesus, but that's only the first step. The challenge is, which Jesus summarized himself in the two bits, is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that though we embrace both of those, if we are not actually willing to be one in Christ,
where did it go?
Then we will not be ready. And maybe that God is being patient. Well, I think God is always patient with us, but the part of God's waiting is the sense of unification, because God doesn't have lots of churches. He only has one church. Yeah, he has the people, his family, who are following him and are committed to him, and he wants that family to grow, and to be the whole that he wants them to be. And he's put, you know, kind of rather inept people like me in a place where he's saying, okay, I mean, I kind of, in a way, lots of times I liken myself a bit to Gideon. If you know the story of Gideon, who was the least important and the smallest member of the tribe of the least important tribe of Benjamin. And he himself then was called by God to lead an army. And when he'd got the army together, he'd got a nice big army, and God said, actually, you've got too many.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you need to trim that one down a bit and have the people who are drinking with their left hand while holding a spear in the right, and so on. And he kept trimming the army down until it was an army that was the size that God wanted to be, not the size that Gideon wanted it to be.
No, leave it.
Yeah, it's all right. She's talking to the dog.
Yeah, sorry.
That's okay. So the point is that, yes, we are the body of Christ, but also that just as the story, again, a biblical story, the story of the vine in John 15, where the vine dresser is looking for branches that are bearing fruit, and where they're not bearing fruit, he trims them back a bit until they are actually in a place where they can bear fruit.
And that's what you do with them on the fire.
Exactly. And I think that that one image that I just shared very reluctantly about sending the lawnmower off to be recycled is just a modern metaphor of the same thing.
It is. The church is going to be shaken. It says that.
We are. Well, yeah. I believe we are being shaken right now. This is the season of shaking. And we've been in it for a while and it hasn't finished yet.
Definitely
but
not.
Part of the job is to actually get us to the place where when the harvest comes, we will be ready.
That's it. We've got to get ready.
Phil, what I wanted to say was that I think that as you've said, it's for the leaders of the church to be deciding, you know, what the lawnmower needs to look like, you know. But I think what I'm hearing is that it's the members of the church that need to be supporting actively the leaders of the church to know to create this lawnmower that's needed. Mm. So it isn't for the leaders to have to be going out to the members of the church to say, can you become involved in this? Can you become involved in that? The members of the church should actually be saying, I'm here. What do you want me to do?
Thank you, Karen. And interestingly, I mean, I know there are the psychiatrists and psychological people amongst you, you know, will tell me that having dreams is your mind just sorting out stuff that's been happening to you during the day and preparing it, which is, I think there is some truth in that. And I think over the last week, I have faced some quite challenging conversations and experiences with people, not least of which a couple of funerals where I had to take a funeral at the Crem where I didn't know anything about the people I was taking the service for, which is always a challenge. I've done it a couple of times before, but it's always quite difficult. I had an hour-long conversation with a member of one of the churches who decided that I was leading the church incorrectly and getting it all wrong, and that was a very challenging conversation. And it left me sleepless for a couple of nights while I was trying to come to terms with what they were saying and actually trying to reflect on whether what they were saying had some truth in it. And these things are sent to test us and try us and prepare us, and I'm facing this stuff, but I think you guys are as well. I think that we as a church are all facing times of trial and testing and preparation and another image that comes to mind, and I don't know whether this one's probably a little bit left field again. I had this kind of image of an archaeologist who discovers what is obviously a sword blade, but it is so encrusted with rubbish and gunge that it is almost impossible to see that it's got any worth at all. And then lovingly, this archaeologist gradually takes the rust and the grime and the encrusted stuff off it until he discovers that he's left with a damask blade with beautiful engraving and swirly bits on it. And I think so often our lives as Christians, we accumulate gunge. And God lovingly takes the bits off that actually aren't necessary and are masking the beauty that's hidden underneath. And each of us during this period that we've been going through over this last year, I feel that God has been taking off some of the rubbish that we've accumulated in our lives in preparation to be able for us to be used for the purpose for which we were designed. But that sword would not have been able to be used for anything until the rubbish was actually removed from it. God uses really strange dreams with me, I'll tell you. But, you know, I do all of these metaphors, all of these images, and particularly if you can relate them back to biblical ones that actually are saying the same thing, to me, that is the biggest test of whether what I am saying or what I am experiencing that God is saying to me has veracity, because it actually is supported by scripture, but also supported by you, the body of Christ. If you are not saying that actually, yes, that is of Christ, then I need to listen very hard, because we need to have a consensus as a body that actually what I'm saying is not scripture. What I'm saying is what I believe God is giving to me, and that needs to be tested.
Thank you, Phil. Thank you for that. Thank you for the word and for sharing that.
You're welcome. I think one last thought. As we think today about the work of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to earth it in a practical interpreting a spiritual gift. Yeah? So that it is a practical example of the work of the Spirit here today. So that's good. But thank you, Karen. Yeah.
Okay, I see before we close the service that Lizzie's joined us, and I just wonder whether we'd like to sing happy birthday to her, because I know she won't be with us next week. So Lizzie, do you want the long version or the short version?
Probably the short one will be fine, thank you. But I may be able to join you next week, actually. We've got quite a good Wi-Fi connection up there, so I may be joining you, actually. So
we could sing you to you both weeks then.
Yeah, I might get it under false pretense, as you say. That's right. Thank you.
Okay, I won't lead it because my voice is awful. So if somebody else wants to lead the show.
It is a birthday song. It is a very long. Hey!
Thank you.
Lovely, Lizzie.
Okay, so as we've...